Give you a copy if you don't have a set. We began a brand new study of looking at the obedience. Obedience to Jesus meant civil disobedience. You know, we left Peter and John standing there in the Sanhedrin, before the Sanhedrin, and I received this story about St. Peter, and I thought I would share it with you. Because he's quite a guy, you know, from the coward in the garden, from the lying coward in the courtyard of the high priest, to finding himself before the Sanhedrin for being courageous. But anyway, here's a story that I thought you might like. It says, St. Peter is sitting at the pearly gates when two guys wearing hoodies arrived. St. Peter looked out through the gates and said, "Wait here, I'll be right back." St. Peter goes over to God's chambers and tells him who's waiting out there to come in. God says to Peter, "How many times do I have to tell you? You can't be judgmental here. This is heaven. All are loved, all are brothers. Go back and let them in." So St. Peter goes back to the gates, looks around, and lets out a heavy sigh. He returns to God's chambers and says, "Well, they're gone." "The guys wearing the hoodies?" asked God. "No, the pearly gates." If you wear a hoodie, it's just a joke. So we're looking at obedience to Jesus meant civil disobedience. You know, in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 10, it's not in your notes if you care to write it down, John 15, 10, it says, "If you obey my commands." Now imagine, this is Jesus. He says to all of us this morning, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my agape." John, Gary, Deshaun, if you guys will obey my commands, just follow Ron because he does it perfectly. You'll remain in this supernatural love that I have. You'll be loving people as you've never loved them before by seeking their richest best at your expense. So if you obey my commands, our Lord's speaking to us, says, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's our example. He's the model for us to follow. You know, during Jesus' time here on earth, he is the absolute epitome, the apex of love and compassion and mercy and humility. Yet he was also surrounded by lots of conflict. How are we doing when we're being challenged? Something really big is going on in our life. Do we remain focused in walking in the love of our Lord Jesus? I have to tell you, with my mom being in rehab and her ups and downs and so forth, I find myself not being focused on my Lord and trusting in his plan for my mom's life. When my son set the bedroom on fire at our house just a week and a half ago, I can't say I was finding myself in those exact moments being focused on this wonderful Savior who found himself surrounded by all kinds of distractions. And you may be saying, well, Ron, did you forget that Jesus is God? I haven't forgotten that. I just remember he was the God-man. On the cross, he said, why have you forsaken me, Dad? You see, there are things that he allowed himself not to know in his human side. But I find myself at times not focusing, not obeying his commands. And therefore, I'm not sensing his presence, though he promised never to forsake or desert me, or you, for that matter. So here he is, the epitome of love and compassion and surrounded in conflict. He didn't hesitate, however, to speak his mind. And nor should we, but we have to be careful in how we do that. Peter, I love the way he addresses these people that see themselves as the judges over all of Israel. But Jesus, going back to him, he set the Pharisees straight when they spoke and they acted in a way that was not in the will of our Heavenly Father. Jesus even rebuked Peter. Remember? When here our Lord has given the men this prophecy, he has to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. I mean, I think I'd be kind of shocked to have Jesus look me in the eye and say, get behind me, Satan. But Jesus' motives were pure and perfect. You know, he never intended his words to harm the listener. And I want to say this before we go any further. My words are not intended this morning to hurt any of you. But I won't soft soap what our Lord clearly says in the Word. His words were not to harm his listeners. Rather, he spoke from a heart that was filled with love for the whole of his creation and for those of us who have become his brothers and sisters. So I urge you to consider your motives when temptations come your way and there is a battle that is coming about in your life. A battle between you and your boss. A battle between you and your spouse. A battle between yourself and your parents. I want you to consider your motives in the midst of that battle. Is your aim to lovingly enlighten, as I see Peter and John doing? They stand before this body of priests in Israel. Is your aim to lovingly enlighten or to just prove you're right? I know that's been my motive, and hopefully years pass. Can I say years or just a few weeks, honey? And, you know, we have to be sensitive to the way we speak and that our words are to enlighten and not to hurt the person. As long as we remember that our Lord's motives during the midst of conflict were to help people, then we will remain in his love. And as we remain in his love, then that love will be unlocked that has been poured out in our hearts to be able to speak into the lives of others as well. So, having said that, we return to chapter 4. We looked at verses 13 through 14. Why don't you look at that on your message notes? He said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, not meaning that they were stupid or anything like that or had never learned how to read. Remember, we learned that they hadn't been to rabbinic school. They hadn't been to rabbinic school. These men of the cloth, so to speak, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. And going through this, we learned that, you know, Peter and John, they had a basic knowledge of the Word of God, the Old Testament. They'd been with Jesus, the perfect seminary professor, for 3 years. And seen him live out the very things that he was teaching them. He was their example and model, as you'll recall, from last week. But these guys that had been to rabbinic school, these Sadducees that knew the first 5 books of the Bible, and the Pharisees that knew all of the scriptures besides the first 5 books of the Bible, they stand and are literally sitting there and listening to these fellows, and they sound so learned because they have learned so much from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there they stand, and they're courageous. The terms, they're bold, and they're not afraid any longer. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They have seen him alive. They have sat with him. He continued to teach them over a 40-day period. He ate with them. He showed them his wounds. He was clearly alive, resurrected from the dead. The miracles that he had done prior to his crucifixion, now we see that the miracles continue even after he's been raised from the dead. And Jesus had promised them that I'll never desert you, I'll never forsake you. So there they stand in front of these men in the Sanhedrin, filled with courage. They have been filled with God the Holy Spirit. They are being witnesses as Jesus commanded them to be and has commanded us to be. They're being witnesses to these men that have missed the fact that they had sent their long-awaited Messiah to Pontius Pilate, the civil governor, to have him put to death. And they want to remind them, you did it, you did it, but our God is raised, he's alive today. And so, we saw all that last time. So looking at verse 14 there in your notes, let's read this aloud together, okay? Verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Sir, I've underlined the word standing. You circle it. This is, you know, I don't know how many times I've read the book of Acts. There was a time in my own devotions where I would read through the book of Acts once a month because of its 28 chapters, and the adult Sunday school class is doing a better job than I am because they were in chapter 7 today. Of course, I only started this, what, 3-4 weeks ago, right? So, but since the high priests and elder rulers and scribes could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say to Peter and John. It's kind of like they're sitting there with matzo ball soup all over their faces. The question here, and here's your fill-in, did you notice Luke uses this word standing before I called your attention to it? Intentionally, for emphasis, and perhaps for irony. You know, he could have said merely, they could see the man who had been healed with them. But he added this interesting word. But this is the man who was previously couldn't stand. And then there's this too. Here's your observation and your fill-in. The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. The basic part of anastasis, stasis, is the word standing. To the Greek mind, resurrected people were people who were standing up, as opposed to dead people who were lying down. So there was a sense in which this resurrected, if you will, quote unquote, man was a symbol of the very gospel Peter and the others were proclaiming. I don't know, maybe that was just a gimme from the Holy Spirit as I've gone through it again. I never saw that before. That's kind of cool. So let's consider then the Sanhedrin's verdict. The solution that they came up with was a simple solution. They insisted, don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. Verses 15 and 7 through 17. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. And the word it is, I'm emphasizing there. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. There's a change of focus here. As we look at what Luke reports here, we see the miracle really is not the it. People were talking about the miracle, that's for sure. That news, it was spreading. Absolutely. But what the rulers were really concerned about was the gospel. The preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. That's the it. Interesting observation. Here's your fill-in. At this point, elders, rulers, and scribes hardly knew what it was that they were trying to repress. So they just referred to it as it. We don't want it getting around anymore. Let's contain it. Let's squelch it right now. The words are almost humorous. We cannot determine how long the recess went on, but we know from the verb to confer that many, many words were spoken. And it was all done behind closed doors. Having sent the disciples out, now they're going to bring them back in. The court is at a loss, and that's why they needed to confer. Can you show that first slide, please? Just as a reminder, you know, it was out here that Peter and John were preaching at the time of their arrest, Solomon's portico. In here you have the court of the Gentiles. Here's the temple, and in here the Holy of Holies. Here's the court of the priests, and here is where the sacrifices are made. But right here, that's the chamber of hewn stone, as you'll recall from several weeks ago. And there is where the Sanhedrin meets together. Can we have the next slide, please? So here you have 35 priests sitting on this side, most of them Sadducees, a smattering of Pharisees. And over here you have another 35 sitting. Here's the high priest. Here you would have Peter and John. Here you have a couple of clerks, and they're writing everything down. Down here you could have students, rabbinic students, listening in to see what's going on. The next slide, please. You'll remember this guy. He's the high priest, and he's standing up there in front of Peter and John. And the next slide, please. And here you have a Pharisee, and this is a Sadducee. He's richer than he is. He's more knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures than he is, but they're both in trouble spiritually as far as Jesus is concerned. So, the elders and the rulers to whom Peter really wants to be talking to and encouraging them now to take this information, should they really embrace it, and we know that they don't, but however, several of the Pharisees will in the time ahead. They're probably there in that room, as you saw them, gathered around on each side. And you got to imagine, that had to be a little unnerving, I would think. I mean, how many of you just love to see red and blue lights behind you in your rearview mirror? Doesn't that kind of make the hair go up on the back of your neck? I mean, I used to be one, and it does me. So there they are, but they're speaking boldly. Boldly for the Lord. But these people, I mean, they're probably all dressed up in their finest religious vestments and that kind of thing. Like you saw the high priest with that hat and the and thum, and you know, all of the colorful garb that he was wearing and that kind of thing. So they, you know, they wear those things for a reason. When I used to have to go to court practically every day, Monday through Friday, for someone that I had arrested, you know, the judge, he's up here, and he's wearing those dark robes. He is to look very official, and to come across as very officious, and to kind of, you know, he's beckoning that we give him a certain amount of respect. I mean, instead of, hey, Rex, how you doing? You know, the judge being Rex Mentor, and the main Superior Court judge that I would stand before. I couldn't do that. It was Your Honor. I didn't like him at all, but I had to call him Your Honor. And here you have these guys all dressed up in their finest religious garb, and Peter and John are standing there before them. Then in a very demanding voice, they're going to hear from the high priest, don't do it anymore. If you do it again, we're going to arrest you and we're going to bring you in, and you're not going to like it. It won't be like this time. So don't do it again. So to bring it home, family. That is exactly what our culture is saying to you and to me. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Oh, it's okay for now if you talk about him at home. Make sure your windows are shut. Make sure your doors are closed. Don't let him out of the house. Don't take him to work. Don't take him to our hallowed halls of our congressmen and so forth. Don't let him come to a meeting at the city council. You keep him away from us. Don't talk about him anywhere outside your house. Or we'll let you talk about him over there at Granada Hills Community Church. So long as you keep him inside. Family, Some of us are following their rules. We're saying, okay, I won't talk about it. And that's why the United States is where it is today, because we have decided we would enter into our culture and follow it. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:33. It's not in your notes. Write it down. He said, "But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I don't want you ever to read that again in the Gospel of Matthew and just blow by it. It's important you hear what our Lord is saying to you and to me as an individual. Whoever denies me before men, don't talk about me at work. Don't raise me up at school. Don't say a word about me outside your house. He says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do you understand what that means? You can walk around all day long and say, I'm a Christian, but you're not. Mark wrote this down, having been listening to our Lord Jesus, in Mark 8:34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him, that's Jesus, with his disciples. So you have those that are following and those who aren't following. It's a crowd. So he calls them all, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's wanting his disciples to understand something very clearly, and everyone else who's listening in. If you're going to follow me, I am saying this to you as kindly as I might. You come and die. You come and die to yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me. You don't take up your culture and follow it. You take up your cross and follow me. What you see me doing, those are the things you do. What you see me saying, these are the things you say. If you obey me, you remain in my love. Remember that earlier? He goes on. And he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, whoever is ashamed of me and my words. I mean, our Lord has made it clear to us that abortion is murder. And he has told us we are not to stand up for abortion. We are to stand against it. We are to enlighten other people kindly and lovingly about what he has said about abortion. And I have to tell you, family, unless you went online and registered, I am appalled to hear only two of us have registered to be available for the Walk for Life. Right back there with Geraldine at the close of our celebration. Really? Two? Do we understand why abortion is still the law of the land? Because the church is following its culture and not the words of our Lord. It is the same with same-sex marriage. As I shared with you last week, I have friends who are homosexual. That has nothing to do with it. If these two Men want to go and have a legal relationship? Okay. Two women want to have a legal relationship? Okay. But our Heavenly Father made it clear from the beginning there is one man and one woman, and that is marriage. And nine people on the Supreme Court cannot overrule God. I'm not looking for that family. I'm trying to bring the scripture alive in our lives and to our ears. He said here that whoever is ashamed of me, because he says abortion is wrong, because he says same-sex marriage is wrong, because he says shut up about me and your culture is wrong. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. The church needs to be the church. And we have to stop being our culture. So they told Peter and John, don't do it anymore. Don't share Jesus, don't share this resurrection anymore. And so here's Peter and John's answer. You see it there, verses 18 through 22. You see it? Good. You read it, and we'll talk about it next Sunday. We have his table to come to, and I want us to come to it like he wants us to come to it. Okay? Let's pray. Abba, I don't know what it is about going against the culture that bothers me. But I thank you that as you promised Peter and John and all of your children, that if we are ever called to stand before a group of people, people who are in authority over us, that you would give us the words to be able to say to them, even if we might stutter and stammer. Our culture continues to say what you've told us is wrong. And some of us really want to embrace that because it just makes life easier. But the truth is, Father, please, life has never been easy from the day that we recognized your grace upon our lives and gave us the gift of faith to not only trust in the finished work of your Son upon the cross, but also to trust you with all of our lives. So, Father, may GHCC, every one of us that name this as our church family, come and die. Die to ourselves, our selfishness. And even though in our humanness we may find ourselves arguing with you, at least to be honest and acknowledge that my feelings are wrong, because what you have said is truth. And you are truth. You are right. And where my thinking is the opposite of yours, I am in sin and wrong. So please, Father, forgive me when I argue with you about various things. And I thank you for having forgiven me from the cross. Lord Jesus. So if you've revealed anything to any one of our hearts as we've been here together worshiping you and listening to, I hope, is the rightly dividing of your word. If we've come under a conviction from your gracious Holy Spirit, may we confess, even now. We might not even fully understand what it is that we're upset about, but help us to confess and to repent, that we might honor your Son for all that he went through and all that he accomplished on our behalf on the cross, and what you signified by raising him from the dead, that we might be able to eat afresh the bread and drink of the cup in such a way as to be in true, honest thanksgiving of all that you've done for us through Jesus, your Son. So we ask these things this morning, along with helping us to go forth into our culture and be open to be agents of change, not for our sake. It'll be for our benefit for sure, but for your glory, Father. For we ask it in your Son's rich, saving, wonderful name. Amen.